Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessings you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. I have then become your enemy by telling you the truth. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. For my little children, from whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Karen, for reading for us. It's great to add my welcome to the welcome you've already had from Tim and others who've been taking a part in the service this morning. It really is great to be together. Now, just a couple of things that might help us as we come to focus in on this passage and to help us focus in this unusual format that we're in while we can't gather physically. In the top right-hand corner of your screen, there's a little button that says Speak of You. If you're not already on that, you might want to press that. That just means it focuses the screen on me, so it's easier to focus. And there's going to be some graphics I'll be putting on the screen, which might help you just as we go through the passage together. Also, I'm putting a link in the chat for the Bible passage today. So if you haven't got a Bible with you, but you want to follow along, which would be really helpful, then there's a link there for you to just open up to today's passage in the version that we're using. So hopefully that will be helpful for you. Let me pray and let me ask for God's help as we come to look at this passage together this morning. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your incredible kindness to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he died so that we could be your children, adopted into your family. Father, we pray this morning that as we study your word, as we hear you speak, that you would be changing us. You'd be giving us a greater confidence in who we are, that we would be wary of the dangers of false teaching. And Lord, that we would be equipped to help one another avoid false teaching and stick with the truth for our whole lives. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. But I wonder what everyone's missing the most during lockdown. What is it that you're really longing for? Perhaps you really want to be back in your favourite hipster coffee shop. You want to be enjoying your barista-made coffee with that lovely little coffee art on the top there. Certainly, yeah, I'd like to be back enjoying that sometime soon. Perhaps like Andy Wilson, you're missing some football, and whether that's playing it yourself or watching it on the TV. Here, it's not too long until that's going to get back underway again. Perhaps like much of the nation, it's McDonald's, that greasy delight. Not particularly my thing, but my kids certainly would like to be back at McDonald's at some point soon. Or perhaps it is family. There's my mum and dad there. Not been able to see them for the last few months, and that's been really tough. Now, I suspect for many of us, this last one, family, is the one which has been most difficult. Not being able to connect and see our family and friends in person. And in some ways, I don't know about you, but there's a deep irony with this. I've been speaking probably more with my mum and dad and with other members of my family than I ever have done when things were back being normal again. We talk more often, more frequently. We're more deliberate about it. And yet somehow we feel less connected than we ever did. And that's because we're made for relationships, aren't we? We're made for relationships where we can physically be together. Relationships can bring us the greatest joy, but also can cause us the deepest pain. When we can't relate to others due to distance or circumstances, or when our relationships get broken, well, we feel that pain at the very core of our being. And I think that's what many of us have been experiencing during these last few months. And it's also why the false teaching that was going on at Galatia in this church that we've been looking at over the last few weeks was so devastating. Because the problem that is at the heart of the book of Galatians and that was coming into this young church wasn't just a theological problem. It wasn't a problem of wrong thinking. It was that, but it was more than that. It was a relational problem. A problem that was destroying this young church's relationships with God and with others. And that is the power of false teaching, particularly the kind of false teaching that was going on in this church. It was undermining and undercutting the very thing that it promised to deliver. The false teaching that was going on in Galatia was saying, if you want a close relationship with God, if you really want to be in his favor, well, you need to do all sorts of things to get in his good books. But rather than delivering a closer relationship with God, it was taking these young believers away from him. Rather than delivering blessing and freedom, it was constraining them and ensnaring them and trapping them. Now, I don't think anyone sets out looking to be trapped and constrained. One of the deep longings of the human heart is to be free, isn't it? But true freedom is found only in relationship with God, in becoming and in remaining as one of his dearly loved children. That was what these believers had received by God's grace, by his kindness as a gift. But this false teaching and these false teachers were destroying those relationships. My first point this morning is false teachers destroy relationships. False teachers destroy relationships. And we're going to see that that happens in two directions. It happens vertically, destroying our relationship with God, and it happens horizontally, destroying our relationship with other believers. So false teachers destroy relationships. And the first relationship that gets destroyed is that of God's children. God's adopted sons become slaves again. God's adopted sons become slaves. Now, if you cast your mind back a couple of Sundays ago, Tim was teaching us from the first part of Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, we read these incredible words. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And that was what was on offer, to become one of God's dearly loved children. And remember, being a son was important because it was sons in those days who inherited. So it was being given the full blessing of being like the firstborn sons of God, those who would get to inherit all of his blessings. And Paul goes on to summarize that in verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, is what we were, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, those things that we've just read there are true of everyone who has put their trust in Jesus. We were slaves, but now we've been adopted as God's precious and dearly loved children. Not because of anything we've done, but all because of his incredible kindness to us. Now, what is the least logical thing for someone who's been set free from being a slave to want to do? To want to become a slave again. That's the least logical thing in the world, isn't it? Particularly when we've not just been released from slavery, but given a brand new identity, a whole new start as sons and daughters of the living God. I mean, what an honor God has bestowed on us. We are his children. We get to know him and be known by him. That's what verse 9 says, isn't it? And when it talks about knowing God and being known by God, it's not talking about kind of an intellectual knowledge. It's not like we get given lots of facts and figures about God in some kind of detached, impersonal way, like we're going to sit an exam on who God is. It's that we've actually come to have him as our Father, to relate to him, to be involved with him, to have our very lives tied up with him and who he is. And so understandably, Paul, as he writes to this young church, just can't get his head around why, having been so incredibly blessed through faith alone, why they would be turning their backs on it. Why are they trying to earn a right standing in relationship with God when he's already freely given them that? That's what verses 9 to 11 say. Have a look at them with me. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. That's how destructive the false teaching that had come into this church was being. By urging these young believers to start keeping various parts of the Old Testament law, it was taking them away from the very relationship with God that they'd been told they needed to protect by keeping these laws. Now, I reckon we can kind of imagine the conversation with these false teachers. They come in and they say, oh, look, it's great that you've put your trust in Jesus, that you've become a part of God's family. But do you know what your Heavenly Father really wants? What really pleases him? What true sons and daughters of God do? Well, if you really want to be close with God, well, then you really need to start keeping all these feast days, observing the minutiae of the Old Testament law. That's why Paul talks about them observing days and months and seasons and years. They'd say that's what your new heavenly dad is really interested in, you do it. Then you'll really be in his good books. But Paul says, no, this is to give up being sons and to exchange it for slavery, which is where you've come from. It's desperately sad. Verse 9, Paul describes it as them turning back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, back to slavery. And that phrase, turn back, is so often used in the New Testament as a phrase of what Christians have done when they've come to faith. Turning back to God from idols, from following false gods, from incorrect and foolish ways of living. So to turn back again is like to do a complete 180 and go back in the other direction again. Lies, false teaching, destroys relationships. Now, I suspect many of us are familiar with the story of the prodigal son from Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 15. If you haven't read it, I'd really encourage you to have a read. Luke chapter 15, you can find the story. But I'm going to retell it briefly for us now. In that parable, Jesus tells of a man with two sons, and the youngest son comes to him and basically says to him, Dad, I really want my inheritance now. Effectively saying, look, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want all the stuff that's going to come to me when you die, and I want it now. Now, slightly shocked and taken aback, the dad gives his son what he's asked for. He gives him his inheritance. He splits everything in half. So he gives the younger son his half of the inheritance. And this younger son goes off and he finds all sorts of things to spend his money on, great parties, great feasting. He has a whale of a time, until the money runs out. And then all his so-called new friends abandon him. He finds himself left feeding pigs, the very lowest of the low, with barely enough food to eat. In fact, he finds himself having to eat the pig food in order to survive. And as he wallows there, he starts thinking to himself, even one of my father's paid servants is better treated than this. He's better off than this. I'm going to go back and ask my father if maybe I could be one of his servants. So he journeys back. But what he finds when he gets back is His father is waiting eagerly, looking out for him. His father runs to him and flings his arms around him. His lost son, he celebrates returning home. He throws a feast, a massive party. He puts the best robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger. He gets the whole community celebrating that his son, who he thought was dead, is alive. He's welcomed back as a son. Now, just imagine for a moment, the next day, after the big feast was over, the son said to his father, "Actually, Dad, I've been thinking about this. And I really, really appreciate the party we had last night, but I'd still really rather be one of your hired servants again, so that I just know that I really do deserve whatever you give me." I mean, what a slap in the face that would be, wouldn't it? Now, that story, it is teaching us about God's heart for us, how he longs to welcome us back home as his children. It'd be unthinkable, wouldn't it? To having received such love and blessing and grace from God, to say, "Actually, I want to earn your favor now." That's in effect what the false teaching does in this church when it comes in. It turns people away from their new identity as dearly loved children. And it leads us right back to where we started, slavery. But this is not the only sting of false teaching. As well as turning us away from our Heavenly Father, it also turns us against the very people who would try and help us see the danger that we're in. False teaching destroys relationships between friends. False teaching turns friends into enemies. Friends become enemies. That's what we see in the relationship with Paul and the church now. You see, when Paul first visited Galatia, it wasn't an easy visit. Paul himself was suffering in some way. We see that in verse 13. "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." Now, there's lots of debate as to what exactly Paul was suffering from, what his problem was. No one really knows for sure. It may well have been something that made Paul quite difficult to look at, something that deformed his face in some way, or perhaps a condition that meant he required a lot of care. That's why it says in verse 14 that his condition was a trial to them. But this didn't stop the church in Galatia receiving him and his message with great joy. Now, in fact, they welcomed him as an angel of God, verse 14, as Christ Jesus himself. He goes on, verse 15, "What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." I mean, that's deep affection, isn't it? That's deep, deep friendship. I wonder if you can associate with the same sense of joy and eagerness to hear the message of Jesus from a friend. That hunger that you had to hear more when you were first hearing about Jesus. The impatience that you had to go back to church or to meet with your friend to study the Bible or to go to that next session of Christianity Explored because you were really thrilled by what you were hearing. That was the eagerness and the joy that Paul was greeted with in Galatia. They rolled out the red carpet for him, treating him as an angel or even as Jesus Christ himself. That was the respect and the desire that they had to hear this message of good news. But since the false teachers have begun disrupting and unsettling their faith, even as Paul tries to speak the truth about God to them now, to try and turn them back to the true gospel, well, they're interpreting his loving concern as hostility. Do you see that in verse 16? "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? This is the destructive power of lies. Now, if only it were obvious to spot when false teaching was going on. The problem is that those who would lead us astray will not be those who say the hard things to us. The experience in Galatia was quite the opposite. In verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. You see, these false teachers were throwing out all sorts of compliments. False teaching often comes with cozy packaging. False teachers look like safe teddy bears, but they're stuffed full of sharp daggers. Whilst their warm embrace will make us feel good about ourselves and feel comfortable, their compliments and their concern will convince us that perhaps they have our best interests at heart, that they are the ones who are speaking truth. But all the while, we're in danger, because false teachers will lead us away from the truth, back to slavery, encouraging us to treat those who actually care about us as our enemies. And that's because the thing that they're really interested in is furthering their own agenda and their own influence, rather than seeking our best interests. Now, sadly, we're all susceptible, because we all like to be made much of, don't we? We all like people to pay us compliments and say nice things about us. But as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, we need to beware of false prophets who come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's the problem. They look like sheep. They look soft and cuddly. But it is their fruit, the influence of their teaching, that exposes them for what they really are. And we can see that in Galatia with this destruction of relationship with God and with others. And there's a real contrast here to Paul, their true teacher, the one who wants to teach them truth. And that brings me to my final point this morning, which is that true teachers passionately pursue restoration. True teachers passionately pursue restoration. The contrast between Paul and those who are leading the Galatians astray couldn't be starker. He came to them in weakness with this illness in order to proclaim a message of truth. They've come in strength with flattery to proclaim a bunch of lies. And now, although he's confused, he's perplexed about why they've turned away, he pursues them passionately, not for his own good, but for their restoration, that they might come back to putting their faith in Jesus alone. And he does that by speaking truth to them, even though at the moment it's unpopular. It makes them think that he's their enemy. See, true teachers are willing to speak truth even when it's costly for themselves, even when it potentially creates conflict. Now, I think in these verses, we get just a deep insight into Paul's real affection for these young believers. We see his heart for them in full view. Because we don't just kind of get a logical argument. Much of the letter so far has been the logic of why turning away from faith to works is foolish. But here, we have a passionate appeal from a man who is just so desperate to see these wandering sheep restored to Christ. Now, I think his own experience is very much in the background. Let's remember, he himself was a Jew. He'd been someone who tried to keep the law and, who'd escaped from that, been brought out from that slavery to being a true son of God. I guess he's a bit like a man who's escaped from a drug addiction, who's watching on as his teenage son is going down the same spiraling path that he went on. And he can't help but scream out, "Stop, please. Learn from my mistakes. Become like I am now." That's his appeal in verse 12, isn't it? "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." Become as I am. Paul's saying, I've been there. I used to be convinced that keeping the rules was the way to go, the way to true freedom, the way to please God. But having been there and been set free, please don't make the same mistakes that I made. Become as I am now. Enjoy the freedom of sonship rather than the slavery of legalism. This whole situation is causing Paul deep pain, because he genuinely loves these young Christians. He describes himself like their spiritual mother, the one who was in the pains of labor until they found new life in Jesus. He describes them in verse 19 as his little children. But because they're turning away, because they're going back to where they started, it's like he's having to go through labor all over again. Verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in ye. This is what genuine spiritual care looks like. It's not detached and impersonal. It's not done at a distance. It involves real relationship. It's not self-serving like the false teachers. No, true shepherds of God's flock get emotional and passionate for those that they're caring for. They care deeply when the church or individuals within it are under threat or being led away from the Lord. And they put themselves on the line with this one simple aim, verse 19, to see Christ fully formed within ye. To see you resting fully in what Jesus has done for you. To see you growing more like Jesus day by day by the power of his Holy Spirit. Would you pray for Tim and Fee and me to be these kind of leaders in our church? To be passionate for you? To keep focused on this one simple aim? To see Christ fully formed in you? Would you pray for our gospel team leaders and our children's group leaders, for those who work with our students and our internationals, for those doing outreach among those from other faith backgrounds, and for one another, to be emotional and passionate for one another's spiritual well-being? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's the kind of church that we were increasingly being? We can't do this without one another. Without relationships and friendships that are real and genuine. So pray for deepening relationships and friendships in our church family. Now, I don't know about you, but I find the busyness of life, particularly at the moment with so much to get done each day just to survive, well, it can be so easy to be focused on me and my own family, to think about my own little bubble. And that pushes out the needs of others, out of my thinking. Our default setting can so easily become stuck on self-service, self-care, self-preservation that we forget or ignore or don't make time for the needs of others. So we need to pray, don't we, for God to give us a passion for his little children. But let's also be proactive. Let's think this week. Who could I encourage in their faith with Jesus? Is there someone who seems discouraged or downhearted or just downright fed up with lockdown at the moment? How could I make time to speak with them, encourage them to know God's love in this challenging season and pray with them? Is there someone I've not seen around at church on Zoom or at Gospel Team over the last few weeks that I could message and see how they're doing? Could we get together for a socially distanced walk with them? If we find that they're drifting away from Jesus or struggling in their faith at the moment, how could we encourage them? What is the truth that they need you to speak to them? Or is there someone who's just exploring faith or who you think might want to? Could you message them this week and ask if they'd like to meet up, maybe start reading the Bible with you or come along to church next Sunday on Zoom? You see, Paul in this passage expresses and overflows with passion to see these young believers fully formed in Jesus. And his heart is an overflow of God's heart. His love for them is an overflow of the love that he's received from God, of the love that God has for his people. That's why he's in anguish over them. Are we truly invested in one another's lives and in one another's spiritual health and well-being? So much that we feel this burden for one another. Be my prayer that we feel that more and more, seeing that we each have a significant part to play in helping others to walk with Jesus through the ups and downs of life. The wonderful thing is God has put us, each of us, has put you in the lives of others to walk with them, to speak with them, to pray with them, to urge them back when they're starting to drift away and to encourage them on when life gets tough. That's how God has made his church. So you have a significant part to play, just like Paul had a significant part to play with this young church. Now, I guess we might be tempted to say, that sounds great. I'll get on it once lockdown is over. It's so difficult doing this when we can't be face to face. But if ever there was a verse that was written for a time like this, it's verse 20. Have a look. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about ye. Paul couldn't be physically present with the Galatians. He says, I wish I could be present with you now. It'd be so much easier to talk about this in person. You know what? I wish I could be present with each of you now, that we could see each other and talk in person. Paul here echoes our heartfelt desire to be back together in person, in the flesh, seeing one another truly face to face, because there is so much that gets lost over Zoom or on the phone or via WhatsApp. But it doesn't stop Paul expressing his concern, and it shouldn't stop us. Because although it's right that we yearn to be back together, the wonderful thing is church is not on lockdown. Christian friendships are not on lockdown. Sadly, false teachers and our sinful hearts are not on lockdown. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit is not on lockdown either. We need one another to help keep pointing us back to Jesus, to help one another be formed fully in Christ. How could you be involved in that wonderful work this week? Let me pray for each of us now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way that you have made your church. Thank you that you have called each of us into your family to be your dearly loved children. Father God, please help us to be brothers and sisters that care deeply for one another, that have a deep passion to see one another growing in faith day by day. Father, forgive us when we are selfish and curved in on ourselves. Please change our hearts. Send us out this week in love for one another, and practically help us to know how best to serve you and care for one another in the coming days and weeks. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.